Amen. Let's pray as we approach God's Word this morning. Lord, thank you again for your Word. And we pray that now as we enter into a time of hearing from your Word, receiving the ministry of your Word, you'd open our hearts and minds to receive it obediently, trusting you. In Christ's name, amen. So there are a lot of analogies and illustrations used in Scripture to describe God's relationship to His people. In some places, you may have read that God is viewed as the farmer who plants his vineyard and then he cares for it. In other places, we're told that the Lord is what? Our shepherd, and we're His sheep. Still in other passages, He is the potter and we're the clay and He shapes us. We also see in different places in Scripture that God is the Father, which makes us His children. And of course, we have the image of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as His bride. These are all important. They all tell us something important and a different angle of that very same relationship between God and His people. Each one of these illustrations, each one of these pictures emphasizes a different important aspect of that relationship that we as God's people have to Him. As we're continuing in our series through Paul's letter to Titus that we began last week, this morning we're going to see another related image, that the church is considered God's household. And God Himself is the head of that household, of course, His Father. Now, the analogy, Paul's not going to develop very deeply here, but it stands behind everything that Paul is going to lay out for us. The church is God's, not the pastors, not the elders, not any pope or bishops. It is God's household. We need to keep that image in the back of our minds. Let me tell you, beloved, as the head of my own household, by virtue of God's word, I care deeply for my family. I try, though often fail, to make sure that I have the right plans, the right structures in place for my family to thrive in Christ. If I, a fallen, sinful human, yes, saved by grace, try to think of ways to make sure that my family can thrive, what do you think God has done? How much more does God care for and plan for His household? That's what we're going to take a look at this morning. What God wants for His household, how He has designed it to function, how He has designed for it to thrive. So let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 1. That's page 998 in the Sanctuary Bibles, 998. Please open them and keep them open. Titus chapter 1. And I will begin reading at verse 5, Titus 1, verse 5. Hear now God's word. Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Amen? God's word is good and deep, and as I probably say almost every week, we are not going to be able to plumb the depths of this passage. And I probably should have preached it over a series of weeks, but let's see how far we can get. Look at why Paul left Titus at Crete. He tells us, he says, there's work to be done. Paul wanted to do this work. He knew that it had to be done, but for whatever reason, Paul had to depart from Crete, probably going on to the next mission to make sure that he's setting up the next church. And he says he's going to leave Titus behind, and there's a reason that he left him behind, and it has to do with putting the church in order. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he had left Timothy in Ephesus to do something similar to what he's leaving Titus to do in Crete. And Paul told Timothy that he wanted to get back to Ephesus, but he tells him in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he says, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, if Paul can't get back to Ephesus quickly enough, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The household of God. That's how Paul sees the church. That's how we need to see the church. And notice that he says it's a household of God, the church of God, that's a pillar and buttress of the truth. People will look at the church and they will know the truth of Christ's gospel. What do they see when they see us? The household of God. Notice the first point. It's in your notes. You can fill in the blank. God loves the church, his household. Because God loves the church, and because the church is a household, his household, he has put some things in place for the church to thrive. Look at verse 5. Why is Titus in Crete? To put things in order, we said. That's A. He gives it order. I want you to notice something. Some of you, I've been to your homes, you like chaos. That's fine. But we know that order is necessary for stability, for growth, for health. What do we call it when a body is not working properly? We say it is a disorder. There is a disorder. In fact, the word translated here, put into order in the ESV, is a word that's built upon the root word ortho, like orthodox or orthopedic, you may know. The word means straight or right. Proper. Whatever was left undone, Titus is to put straight. He's to put it into a right order. That means that there is a right order for the household of God. That's important. Order is healthy and it is good. And God has given an order for the church. A family, beloved, with no rules is not a healthy family. We know this. It may seem fun for a while, but we know the outcome. A family where parents and children are interchangeable, probably not the healthiest of all families. We see elsewhere, God disciplines those he loves. Discipline is based on order and structure that leads to thriving. God loves his household, and he's given to us a way of doing things properly, and that's true in many, many different ways that we're going to find throughout the letter to Titus. But one of those things Paul lays out immediately here in the same verse, in verse 5. What do we see at the end of verse 5? Notice part of putting in order is appoint elders in every town as I directed you. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we find that Paul does this in every church that he goes to. One of the first things he does is he sets up elders. Beloved, part of God's love for his household is that, and you can fill it in, he gives it leaders. You believe that to be God's love for his church? It's part of his love for his sheep. The author of Hebrews acknowledges the value and significance of leaders in the church family when he tells those that he's writing to in Hebrews 13, 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Wow. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There are a lot of implications there in that short verse or passage. Leaders are accountable to the head of the household. And of course, we know that is God himself. And they have a job to do, keeping watch over the people within the household, shepherding, caring, teaching, encouraging, guiding by the word, protecting. We're going to come back to some of these things. These things are, notice what the author of Hebrews says, they're an advantage to you. Do we take advantage of what God has put in place for our advantage, for our benefit? Do we care whether we have good leaders in the church or not? Paul is telling us that leaders are good for us. They're beneficial. Godly leaders are healthy for the church. They're a part of God's love. That's why we're called to submit to our leaders who submit to God. Leaders are not owners, they're stewards. Paul makes this point here in Titus. God loves the church, his household. He gives it order. He gives it leaders. But Titus has a job to do. He's supposed to appoint those elders. And of course, the question is, what kind of elders or leaders is he to appoint? It's one thing to say that out of love, God has given leaders, but aren't there times that the wrong leaders seem to get into positions? Often, it seems. Does God care about the kind of leaders appointed? Here's our second point. God wants leaders who love his church. You can put that in your notes. God wants leaders who love his church. Because he loves his church, he's going to put the kinds of leaders over the church that love the church as well. Parents don't just let anybody babysit their children, right? How much thought is given by parents who are selecting a tutor for their children, a coach for their children, a school for their children? How much more do you think God cares about who he puts over his children? Beloved, think about this. God has given a system in which those who lead not only are more accountable, as we read in Hebrews 13, but those who teach are judged with greater strictness, James chapter 3. Why? Because the Lord loves his church and he wants to be sure that those who are leading his church, his household, do so well and they are accountable, which means that they are to do so with the same kind of love that God has. Do you remember what the Lord did to some of the Old Testament leaders that went bad? Do you remember what happened to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas? They kept stealing from God's people, misusing their role in the tabernacle. And God tells Eli in 1 Samuel 2, both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Last week, Paul identified himself as a servant of God, one who makes himself a servant to all, not egocentric, but other-centric. Isn't that the kind of person you want for your family? How much more would God want that kind of person for his? Parents out there who have daughters, isn't that the kind of husband you want for your daughter? But I'd like to make one other important point before we look at the qualifications that Paul offers here to Titus. In fact, what we're going to find out is that what Paul lays out for Christian elders is not only for elders at all. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, elders are to have certain qualifications because part of what they are doing is set an example for the whole body to follow. They're setting the tone for the household of God. All who are in Christ should be striving for these characteristics. And in fact, this is all the work of grace of God in our lives. So as we're looking at these qualifications, please don't think, yeah, I'm looking at you guys, elders and leaders. Sure, you should. But you should also be looking at yourself to see, am I pursuing these things as well? Look at verse 6 as Paul begins to lay it out. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Here's what Paul is saying. If you want to know if a man is qualified to lead in Christ's church, first you have to, and here's A, you can see it in your notes, look to the home. Look to the home. Now, first let's start with above reproach language, though. The language means blameless or not able to be accused. This is the kind of person you trust because you have no good reason not to trust. The reality is that there is no one who is fully blameless but Christ Jesus. Would you agree? We're not talking about someone who is sinless. That would be no leader at all if that were the case. And certainly this can't mean that the person is never accused of anything, because we're told in God's word that Christians are going to be accused, falsely accused, but they will be accused. As a matter of fact, we know that Christ himself was falsely accused. So what does this mean? Well, it stands as a summary of everything that's going to follow. One author put it this way, it has to do with, quote, living in the present in a way that is consistent with the grace of the gospel. Beloved, there is consistency and there is integrity. This person has a reputation of seeking to do the right thing. And when he fails to do the right thing, he is quick to accept his responsibility and correct it properly. This brought to my mind the story of the CEO of a real estate company who years ago was forced to have to reevaluate the business that he was running and make very significant cuts, including, I think, up to half the workforce, to go from being a company that was in the negative to being a company that was profitable. And this CEO, after successfully turning the company around, resigned. And his explanation, when people asked him why he would have resigned, was this, and I quote, he said, "I couldn't justify me to me. I couldn't look at the people I let go and say I applied a different standard to me. Every fiber of my person wanted to stay, but professionally, this was the decision that had to be made." Beloved, that's being above reproach. No double standards. No looking at others, seeking justice, but simply asking for mercy for myself. But now looking back to what Paul says here, the first place we're to look at is the person's home. Look to his home. How does he treat his wife? How does he treat his kids? How do his wife and kids treat him? How do they view him? What has he established inside the home? These are really important questions. As a matter of fact, you may not know this, but on our application for those seeking to be elders in our church or those seeking to be deacons in our church, we have these types of questions. We even go to the family to find out how they've done or are doing. We know that a man can hide his character in ways outside the home that he cannot hide inside the home, right? And beloved, I know well that my children, when they speak or when they don't speak, it reflects on me. And it can reveal a lot of secrets, right? Sometimes you hear the political views, yes, of my own children, and I go, have I really said such things? Shocking. Okay. Look how Paul puts it. He describes the qualification of an elder in this way: one woman man. Or a man of one woman. That's the way he describes it in the original language. What does it mean? Well, it means that he is a faithful husband. He's not one with concubines or mistresses, which you may find humorous today, but the reality is that was common practice in the Greco-Roman world. Not at all unheard of, not at all uncommon. It means that this man treats his wife as best he can, as Christ treats the church. Of course, this makes sense. If a man is able to step outside the bounds of the marriage covenant for his own pleasure, if he can cheat on his wife, how can he be trusted to care for a congregation? What's this man led by? If he is able to go out and seek pleasure in that way, clearly not his love for his wife. Look what else Paul says in verse 6. It's not only his relationship with his wife, also the children. ESV says children. His children are believers. It can be translated that way. But the word also can be translated, as the ESV note indicates, faithful, obedient, trustworthy. And if you look down in verse 9, the same word is used to describe the word as trustworthy. And so you could see the semantic range of this word. But Paul, I think, doesn't leave us in the dark about what he's concerned with. He makes it clear. He says, if the children of the elder are rebellious or disobedient or insubordinate, do you see that there? Or rightly accused of debauchery, that man has significant problems in his own home that he should be focusing on. He won't be free to help take care of the church. And even if those issues aren't his fault per se, they will occupy his time and open him up to reproach that won't be healthy for his service to the church. Titus, keep that in mind, Paul says. We're responsible for our households. Elders need to show that so that then they could be counted able to care for the church, God's household. Look to the home, and that's going to tell you something about how you'll be able to care for God's home or household. Now, by the way, does this mean that someone who is not seeking to be an elder should not be a man of one woman? Or should not be good to his children? Certainly not. We must all be striving for this. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 7, though. He lists five disqualifying characteristics. He's telling us to, you can put this in your notes, look for the heart. Look for the heart. He says he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. What do all these have in common? They reflect the self-centered heart, a person who is out for himself. Consider this. It used to be the case that the person you wanted in leadership over you in government was the one who didn't want the position, right? You don't want the one who is dying to have status and dying to have a role. You want someone that you think would fit and you think would do well, right? George Washington, we're told, was offered to be made king. Of course, he refused it. He didn't even desire to be president, which is why he was called to be president. Someone once said, a Christian who is ambitious to be a star disqualifies himself as a leader. I'll say it again. A Christian who is ambitious to be a star disqualifies himself as a leader. Someone who is arrogant or quick-tempered is full of himself and doesn't leave much room for loving God or neighbor. One who loves his alcohol, right? In other words, his pleasure seeking without restraint. What's he looking for? The violent or the pugnacious man is always fighting. There are people that disqualify themselves from being leaders in the church by what they do on Twitter. Just go look at it. One who is greedy for gain, we know how that works out. How many times have we seen in churches that the preacher is there for his pocketbook and not for the people? When we're examining those who would lead Christ's church, though we know none will be perfect, we're looking for the heart to see the fruit of the gospel's work in turning their hearts outward. But remember, beloved, every believer is to fight this same selfishness by way of trusting in Christ, being filled with the word that renews us. Look at verse 8. Look to the home. Look for the heart. And finally, look at the life. His life will reveal much about his preparation for the office of elder in God's household. Is his life well ordered? Does he have the right priorities? And look at how Paul defines that. Is he welcoming and open to using his own home, his own means to love and bless others? Hospitality. The word actually means lover of strangers. And then Paul adds to that the next word, lover of good. Does he love the good? This is someone who loves virtue, who hates what God hates and loves what God loves. Do we see this in the life of one who wants to lead in Christ's church? Or might we say he's a lover of some things that God hates? That'd be a problem. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Is he self-controlled or is he erratic and rash? The word could be translated sensible. Is this someone who gives in to the pressure, or does he maintain his wits about him? Can he sensibly, with wisdom, navigate situations? The next two, upright and holy. One has to do with righteousness toward men. The other, holiness toward God and devotion to God. Integrity. The same before God and the same before men. Look at the last one. Finally, disciplined. Another version of self-control, but a little different. This is the person who is not controlled by passions and pleasures. This is not the one who's out partying constantly, seeking to fill their need, to live it up. No, this is one who is thinking by the Word of God, not captive to cravings, but captive to the Spirit of God. In case you're wondering, all of these characteristics, all of them, are mentioned elsewhere for all believers. This is supposed to be a description of us as we're changed by the gospel. God wants leaders who love His church, not those who indulge themselves. He wants those who are willing to serve others and have their own lives in order. Our third point, look at verse 9. God wants leaders who love His Word. He wants leaders who love His Word. Verse 9, He must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so He may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Love, there's something really important here that stands behind this part of Paul, of what Paul is saying. God wants leaders who love His Word because His Word gives life to His people. We are born again by the Word. His Word is our nourishment and His Word sustains us. If there is someone who's trying to lead without the Word, they are leading you astray. Those who are to lead are always to lead by the Word. And if that's the case, you want someone fully devoted to the Word, someone who clings to it like he clings to life itself. One author said, to most, this person who is holding firm to the Word of God seems fanatical. There's truth to that. Beloved, you don't want my thoughts. You don't want what Jason thinks. Except as those thoughts are informed by and shaped by God's Word. That's what you want. His Word is truth. Elders in Christ's church need to be fundamentally men of the Word, clinging to the Word of God in everything they think and do. That's how we can lead. And let me tell you this, beloved, if you believe the Word of God, that this is true, then what you want from your elders is the Word of God and not other stuff. You don't want gimmicks. You don't want games. We're not worried about programs. We're worried about the Word of God, the pure milk of His Word. That's what's going to change us and shape us. Right? Leaders lead by God's Word. There's a story of a young pastor. He was leading a funeral service for a war veteran, and the military friends of the deceased wanted to do something special for their deceased friend. And so they asked the pastor if in the middle of the service, if it'd be okay if they could go down to the casket. I believe they were in their military suits, whatever it's called. They were there, and they wanted to stand by the casket in a moment of silence. And then they asked the pastor to lead them out through a side door. Apparently, they did exactly that. They came down. They had their moment of silence around the casket. And as the pastor was leading them through the side door, he picked the wrong one. They ended up in a broom closet. And instead, they had to stop. Everyone kind of turned around and had to confusedly leave the place. What's the point? The point is, beloved, leaders need to know where they're going. And the only way the leader in Christ's church knows where he's going is if he knows and loves the Word of God in its fullness. So notice the two things that Paul lays out for those who are going to lead his people. They need to be able to teach. That's our first point. To teach or encourage and exhort. They need to know the Word so they can offer the Word. They can challenge, edify, correct, just like Paul says about the purpose of the Word, what it's profitable for. But notice this, the Word is too important. It's not only teaching the Word that these men have to be able to do, they also have to, and here's letter B, they need to be able to rebuke those who oppose the Word. There are false teachers out there trying to mislead God's people. There are doctrines out there that are tickling the ears of God's people, but leading them astray. robbing them of real joy and hope and truth and life. There are people out there who are teaching things that cause even Christians to stumble and fall into sin and be okay with it. In today's day and age, with the proliferation of internet teachers, in today's day and age, with how much we love entertainment and we don't care about content, it is a challenge. God loves His church, and He wants to protect His church from those false views. And so we need elders who are equipped and prepared to identify and refute false teaching and be willing to stand firm, even though everything everybody else says is sing and dance and entertain. But that would kill you, and so we won't. God wants leaders for His household who love His word. All right, stepping back. As I prepared this message, I kept thinking, it's a list, Jason. It's a list. Pick another passage. But you know, the reality is this is the Word of God, and it's important for us. But as we're stepping back from this list, the reality is this. God loves His household. He loves the church. And because He loved the church, He gave the only one who could really fill all of these qualifications. There is only one. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Amen? He is the one willing to do what? Lay down His life to redeem us. He is the one who not only taught the words of life, He is the very word of life. He is the one who came to serve and not be served. He is the one who spoke with patience and grace. He is the one who rebuked the wolves and embraced and carried the sheep. He is the one whose Spirit works in us to sanctify us for His purposes. Elders in Christ's church are meant to be under shepherds, reflecting the love and care of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who works in all of us. It all comes from Him, and it's to point to Him. How grateful we must be to God for all that He does in His household to lead us to the Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes You give us a list that tells us about Your heart. You care about Your church. You care about the people in the church. You care about the broken, the wounded. You don't want the arrogant to lead the church because the arrogant are in it for themselves, which is the very opposite of Your gospel. Lord Jesus, You laid down Your life for Your people. Help us as those who are in this church to appoint the right leaders who have these qualifications, not by their own doing, but by the work of the sanctifying Spirit, that we might be led to Christ, the Savior. Lord, we know that there are none who are sinless, and we know that we are not sinless, but we pursue the one who is sinless. And we pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened to go forth from here, wanting to live out all of these things that make for one who honors Jesus and reflects Him. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.